Morning. For y'all don't know me, my name's Greg Williams. You don't see me up here very often. I get nervous when I get up here and a bunch of people. Wrote some things down here just so that I didn't forget anything, but I'll probably mess it up. But I've been asked to get up here and share some sad news. The church suffered a great loss this week. On Wednesday, Mike Hutchison passed away while he's riding his bike on the trail. Some of you knew Mike personally, and some of you knew him as the fella that stood here at the back door on Sunday mornings. He had a warm smile, soft-spoken, welcome to Cornerstone, or good morning. What some of you may not know is Mike was also the chairman of our administrative team here at the church, and he was really instrumental in getting everything prepared, documentation, getting people, paperwork, everything together for us to be able to purchase this building. His passing has been really personal to me, and I know it has some others in the church. But when my family first started going to Cornerstone, I got involved in the Top Gun Men's Ministry. Mike was in that, and somewhere along the way, me and Mike become accountability partners. So we would talk once a week, sometimes more than that. And in Proverbs 18:24, it speaks of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's what Mike became to me over the years. He was actually, me and him got really close, and he had a really positive influence on my life. When we were in Top Gun, I shared that one of my favorite verses in the Bible was Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When I got that call Wednesday that Mike had passed away, my first emotions were shock. Then it turned to sadness, and then it was joy. All this in a matter of minutes. I firmly believe that in that time, I experienced that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Since that time, I've shed some tears, but I've really had a hard time being sad. Because I know Mike's okay. He's good now. And one of these days, I'll get to see him again. Mike loved his family, he loved his friends, and he loved his church. He invested a lot in Cornerstone while he was here. But most importantly, he loved the Lord. And he lived out his faith every day. Anybody that encountered Mike would see that. They could see Christ in him. His friendship, his leadership, his presence, he'll be greatly missed. But like I said, one of these days, we'll get to see him again. Just wanted to let you know that his family will receive visitors tomorrow evening from 6 to 8 at McCoy Funeral Home in Blacksburg. And his funeral service will be Tuesday at 2 p.m. in the afternoon. Just ask that you keep Mike's family and his friends in your prayers during this time.
Good morning once again. Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you're here. We're going to be finishing up our series on the line this morning. So we've been talking the past few weeks through Christmas about how when Christ came, it changed everything. How before him, it was chaos and destruction, no hope. There was nothing to be hopeful about. And then when he came, we have hope and we can have new life through that. So we've been talking about how history kind of hinges on when Christ came to earth. So if you're visiting with us, We ask you to fill out one of those response cards in the seat back in front of you and bring that by. It would just help us to get to know you a little bit. And if you're visiting the first time, I'm not the pastor here. I'm one of the elders here. So if you want to come back another day to see what really happens at Cornerstone, I encourage you to do that. So, but no, we've got a powerful message today. We'll do something a little bit different. Hopefully I'm not the only parent who does this. I hope I'm not considered a bad parent because I do this. But if you tell your kids to do not to do something, and a lot of times they end up doing it anyway, right? So you know there's something, you tell them not to do it because they're going to get hurt, something's going to happen, they're going to fall, whatever. You tell them not to do it, and of course they go try and do it. And they end up getting hurt, and then they come whining and complaining to you. And usually my response is, well, do it again. You know, why don't you go ahead and try it again? You know, sarcastically saying, well, you shouldn't have done it in the first place. But hopefully I'm not the only parent that does that. Anybody else do that? Yeah, okay. Anyway, so there's times when we do things that we shouldn't do. We know we shouldn't do them, but as adults, we do those things, and so the consequences are usually a lot heavier than for a kid who's climbing on a chair or trying to do a cartwheel or something crazy. But, you know, we do things over and over. Sometimes we know we shouldn't do them, and we just continually do that. But Paul describes it this way in Romans 7. We'll put the scripture up here on the screen for you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, it's a tongue tangler here, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, you know, we're all broken people. We're all messed up. We're all sinful humans and make mistakes. And a lot of times we do them over and over and over again. And we need a Savior. We need somebody to come and save us. And we talked about how Christ did that. He came and paid a price for us. But today we're going to do something a little different. We've got a video testimony from a couple here in the church. A lot of you probably know them. Some of you may not. But Ben and Marissa Smith, they've been coming to Cornerstone for as long as I've been coming, probably a little longer. But it's a story of kind of a brokenness and how they ended up learning the hard way. They made some mistakes over and over and over, and they had to learn the hard way how to get around that. It's a story about years and years of bad decisions, which led to addictions, led to lies, hurt, eventually brokenness. But in the end, there's restoration and transformation. So we've got a video. We got two different sections of the video. So we're going to watch the first section of the video here.
Hello, my name is Ben, and I'm an addict.
My name is Marissa, and I am married to a recovering addict.
Grew up in the mountains of eastern Tennessee, in a little town called Bull's Gap. Parents were both druggers and drinkers. We were not church-going family. I remember one Catholic Christmas Eve service as a child. Arrested for the first time at 14. Shortly thereafter, sent to my dad's house in Knoxville. And my last run as a kid happened when I was 17. I was arrested in Missouri. Grand Theft Auto kidnapping charges. I was 17. She was 16. Missouri, at that point, I was an adult. The judge said, you can either finish your high school diploma and join a branch of the military within the next 60 days, or come back here and face charges. I took door number one, joined the Army, got my diploma.
So I came from a broken family. My parents were divorced when I was six. My mom remarried right away. Her behavior was always kind of weird. She would say she was going one place and not really be there. She was not reliable. There's a lot of betrayal and lies. Didn't really understand it as a child, but later looking back on it, it was the life of an addict. If we attended church, it was kind of out of desperation for her to, or for all of us to kind of get our act together. And then it would kind of go back to eventually the healthy parent taking the kids to church while the sick parent was getting her fix. People at church became my spiritual leaders, youth group leaders, pastors. That was pretty good, except for they were human, and humans make mistakes, and eventually they all were led astray by porn and adultery and money scandals, different things. So my understanding of God was messed up. Needless to say, my view of God had been shaped by the broken promises of the broken people in my life. I joined the army on a whim. I wanted to get my life of dysfunction in order, and I thought that the army was gonna give me those boundaries.
BASIC was cool. It was a success for me. And after BASIC, we went to AIT, AIT Advanced Individual Training. This is where they taught you your job. BASIC, you learned how to soldier. AIT, you learned what your job was. And ours was 6 months long. We were in the same AIT where we met. Met her that first day. We were married 2.5 months. Crazy. So, completing basic training and advancing to AIT brought freedom. Freedom brought partying, and partying brought all kinds of debauchery. Broken rules and dangerous times. I can remember showing up to more than one formation still intoxicated from the night before.
Ben got reassigned to Fort Bragg, and we moved to Fayetteville, North Carolina, and we found out we were expecting our first baby, and I kind of had a newfound urgency to get our lives cleaned up, our lives cleaned up. And I say that because I thought that I had control over that, that just because I wanted to get cleaned up, that we were just automatically both going to want that. It's kind of when I started to think I had control over circumstances and outcomes that were really beyond my control. I thought if I could just get us going to church, it would be this magic ticket to a perfect marriage. Church was a good start, but we had a much longer road ahead of us than we realized.
I wanted to stay isolated. I didn't want to get invested. I felt vulnerable. I didn't know the lingo. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know the songs. I just didn't know any of the stuff. But this one dude, Sean Nix, bird-dogged me like crazy to come to their home fellowship, cell group, life group, where we've got here at Cornerstone. It took a year. The guy would call, no doubt, every week, sometimes twice a week. Hey, it's Sean, how are you doing? Always upbeat, always positive. You gonna come to life group this week? And I'd be like, yeah, man, totally cool, see you there. And I would ditch every week. I'd have a reason to ditch. And after about a year, I finally showed up. Attending that life group was change for me. It was when I got to see Jesus legit, Jesus being legit in people's life. Wasn't very straight. Personally, my own walk wasn't very good. You know, still drinking, still smoking, still lying about anything that I could. The military kept most of my behavior legal. Probably the first time I can remember making a decision where I realized it took faith was, where do I go after the army? Do I stay in Fayetteville, where we had a church family, and I might be able to get a job at wherever, the local place, or do I take a hold of an opportunity and have faith that God would take care of us? And we ended up moving to Florida, ended up pioneering a church there, planting a church there in Florida. The cycle of addictive behavior continued regardless of it. I mean, it was basically, I would work really hard, serve really hard, not out of, you know, seeking Jesus, but just out of my own will, continue whatever the current addictive behavior was, which would be drugs and alcohol, to reading or online video games. So I got to a point of burnout where I would hit bottom of some sort. You know, we did that several times. At the end of one of those burnouts cycles, brought us to Virginia.
The cycle of insanity that Ben described followed us here, and it never occurred to me to get help, to get counseling. I thought we were managing it, and I thought by ignoring the addiction, it would protect the kids and save them from the dysfunction that I had growing up. But the ugly truth was that it was going to get worse before it got better. And there were times that I lost sleep to keep a watch over our family and safety. There were times I had to take keys from Ben so that we would arrive home safely. Our fairy tale family was a facade that was about to start crumbling about 2 years ago.
I sought no counseling. I sought no sponsor. I sought no 12-step programs. I didn't try at all to get clean. I was just white-knuckling my way between opportunities to use. Last prescription that I got filled was November 17th of 2013. Took my last pill November 20th of 2013. That last prescription, when I got my migraine, and I called my doctor and I said, I got a migraine, I want a prescription filled. He said, all right, it's been a couple months since you want filled, so it sounds all right. It'll be a couple hours, we'll get something called in and you'll be good to go. I made the choice to call one of my employees, one of the people I worked with, and ask for pain medicine. You know, it was going to be 4 hours. 4 hours! There's no way I can make it 4 hours. I'm going to die. He said no. All right. I had finished my last prescription after my last migraine and made it through Thanksgiving with the family without drinking, and made it through a migraine in December without using, and I thought everything was normal until early January. I got a call from a corporate investigator investigating me for my work ethics. The employee that I solicited pain medicine from turned me in to my ethics hotline. Thank God. Best thing. Hands down, practically one of the best things that's ever happened to me in my whole life. And I confessed to everything I could think of at work, and I was scared beyond measure. And the call ended with a guy saying, basically, pretend like nothing's going on. Investigation's still happening. Just work like normal. All that kind of stuff. He said, obviously, you need help. Company signed me up for 4 or 5 visits with a counselor through my employee assistance program. Went to one, Christiansburg, totally just trying to schmooze the guy, let him know I was an awesome person, all that kind of stuff, still trying to manage and mitigate what was going on. Second one is where I was at when Marissa found out. She came looking for the car. I had driven it to work, and she came to get it because Jacob needed it, and the car wasn't there, and she called, livid. Where are you at? She thought she had known.
My heart was pounding. Couldn't catch my breath. I thought I had caught him cheating on me. He told me about the investigation. I think it had been about 2 weeks going on that I hadn't known about it. But I was devastated. Our dirty secret was out. He had risked our family's lifelong welfare for a 4-hour high. Life as we knew it was over, and I was scared. I really thought this was the end. Now I really thought we were gonna be on the streets, and I didn't really have family to go back to. Our family was dysfunctional. Parents had gotten divorced again. I screamed, I cried. I picked up the stones of our broken down walls and hurled them in the form of insults and accusations, hoping to destroy any hope that he had of restoration.
The moment that I realized that investigator called, investigating me, and that all of my schemes and plans had finally run out, the heat rising in your chest, heartbeat thumping 1,000 miles an hour, this, just this fear, ridiculous, hopeless. The darkness was horrible. I went a week and a half without telling anybody anything or saying a word. I drove to work, and I worked, and I came home, and I pretended I tried to eat. I couldn't eat, and it was horrible. The depression. Never experienced anything like that before in my life.
So you can see the pattern there in Ben's life and Marissa's life, how repeated many the same old crazy mistakes over and over and over again, just made bad decision after bad decision, and it finally led them to the rock bottom. You know, they hit the bottom, and they kind of had to learn the hard way. And sometimes I think all of us could probably say we've had to learn the hard way in one situation or another. Maybe it's not from a drug addiction or something as serious as maybe being arrested or anything like that, but there's something in each of our lives that we'd had to learn the hard way. And that's kind of, years and years of bad decisions, lies, and substance abuse, secrets, and they all have come to this point. All the hidden sins and secrets have been exposed, and they're up against this line. We're talking about this line. You know, this is where God drew the line and said, I got to wake Ben up somehow. I got to get him out of this mess. So, I think Ben picking up the phone and calling his coworker and asking for pain meds was that line that God drew and said, you know what, this is the time when I've got to just hit Ben hard and make him learn the hard way, because I can't get through to him any other way. And, they were, Ben and Marissa were trying to fight through this thing on their own, and they just couldn't do it. This is the moment where their lives changed, where the change started to happen, where Ben started to see that Christ was calling him back to him and that he was learning to come back to him. And, they thought they couldn't go on. They thought their life was over, thought they were going to lose everything. Their world had come to an end. But they had hope because they knew Jesus. So they held on. They pressed through. And the second part of this video is kind of about that, how their life was over, but it wasn't necessarily a bad thing. So we'll watch the second part of the video.
So life as we knew it was over, but that was a good thing. Life as we knew it was insanity, so we needed a change. The insanity could finally stop. It was out in the open, exposed for many to see. We had an emergency counseling session. Totally thank God for counseling and good counselors. Called up Brian Lindberg. He's a good old trusted counselor of ours, and told him we had to see him, and we were both pretty much a mess when he saw us, but it really helped us to get an immediate plan, because at that time I was just worried about the kids are going to see me crying, I can't stop crying, what am I going to tell them, what's going to happen to them if they see me like this. I was all worried about what they were going to do. They had enough instability. I just didn't want them to feel like things were falling apart. So anyways, counseling helped. We left with a plan. He even down to the details of come up with a reason that you might be sad and tell them that's the reason. And that made sense to me. And it had nothing to do with what was going on, but it was an excuse for why I could cry. And I was able to kind of move on with that. We met frequently with Brian, probably a couple times a week, and just tried to live one day at a time, sometimes moment by moment at a time. Ben eventually wasn't working while they finished the investigation, so we had a lot of time to kind of hash things out. There were definitely times that I wanted to quit. I thought about Jesus, and he didn't quit on me. What he did for us wasn't easy, and I knew I could not do that on my own, but I knew that if he could do it and he was in me, then that I was not going to give up.
My company's investigation concluded with a choice of me completing a recovery plan dictated by the employee assistance program, possibly, if I completed that, possibly being able to come back to work, or just to leave. And I chose to work the plan. I completed it, and my company brought me back about 3 months. Learned a couple things. The recovery isn't a box that I could check. It's not, definitely not, for me, a plan that I could just complete after 3 months and say I was done. But it had to be a lifestyle, a life that I chose to live so that I could ensure that I didn't return to active addiction. I learned in my recovery and going through counseling and reading books that the source of my addiction was really started when I was a little kid, and I didn't feel loved and I didn't feel trusted, and I decided to make that happen on my own. You know, as a teenager, I was a chameleon and I did whatever I needed to do to be cool. The very root of that was me trusting in myself and not God. Crazy. As soon as I take that step where I'm making the decisions for me again, I'm on the road to relapse. The key wasn't that 30-day, 60-day, 90-day program, whatever it is. The key is surrender. So when that counselor called, I was at the beginning of surrender, that hopelessness. I hit bottom. That was where I hit the rock. I put the shovel down and I stopped digging. I stopped digging the hole deeper. The surrender, when Marissa found out and she called me, and we had that meeting with Brian, and I finally was willing to just give up. I'm done. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I want to be happy. I want to be loved. I want to love and to be loved and to stop all this craziness. I just quit. Whatever. I'm not going to listen to Ben anymore. I'm just going to do whatever else all these smart people tell me to do, because I'm a straight fool and I can't make the right choices. And I got honest with Marissa and Brian and his wife Tori and Pastor Mike and his wife Jenny. I got honest with my employer, and I got honest with my boss, and I got honest with my peers. I got honest with the elders at church. I don't deserve any of this. Any of it. I know, without a doubt, I threw it all away. I traded everything that I've got. My wife, my kids, my employment, my faith, my everything I traded for 4 hours of a high. I don't deserve any of it. When I know Jesus is so ridiculously good. His love didn't change at all based on what I did. Not only did I not lose all of this stuff, I've gained so much, it's crazy. You know, I love my wife more than I did before. I feel like she loves me more than she did before. My relationship with Jesus, I can't even begin to describe what it was like to read the word after getting honest with Jesus and to see him in a new light. Community, hardcore. Whew. I'm a member of Narcotics Anonymous. I can say that I'm an addict, and I can say that I went to a meeting, but I can't say that anybody else did. That anonymity, cornerstone for me. Anonymity being the fact that I don't have to be the old Ben anymore. I can be a different person. I'm not tied to that identity that I built for myself, but I can be new. The Apostle John, at the end of his life, didn't even call himself John. He said, the apostle that Jesus loved. And I dig that. I never understood it in that light before. But having got to a point where I couldn't be Ben anymore, and I needed to be Ben that Jesus loved.
So you can see there, through many different things, you see Ben and Marissa start to take the step into recovery. And Ben mentioned, you know, and Marissa did as well, they were trying to rely on themselves instead of God. They were trying to just muscle through this problem, trying to ignore the addictions, trying to ignore all the issues, and just muscle through it on their own. But they couldn't overcome that sin that was within them. You know, we read in the scripture at the beginning where Paul says, I know what I should do, but I just can't do it because sin is overbearing. It's pinning me down. I can't get past this. So they realized that. They hit the bottom. And they came to the point where they said, you know what, we can't do this alone. We've got to get some help. We've got to turn to God. We've got to turn to Jesus. We've got to get some counseling. And, you know, Ben mentioned honesty. He got honest with himself. He got honest with Marissa. He got honest with his coworkers, his family, the elders here at church. And then he mentioned he got honest with Jesus. So that's one of the first steps, is we have to get honest with ourselves and stop saying, I can just do this on my own. I can do this on my own. But, you know, the fact that he hit bottom and he came to the conclusion that he didn't have to be the old Ben, that was the beginning of the change. And, you know, thank God we can start over, right? Because we, like I said before, we've all made bad decisions and learned the hard way. But thank God we can start over, and that God has grace and he gives us second chances. One verse of scripture that comes to mind with that is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says that this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. You know, that's huge. That's one of the biggest promises that God gives us, is that we don't have to be the old person we were. We can have a new life through Christ. We can step across that line. We can leave the past behind us and start anew. And, you know, another thing that Ben mentioned, he said, I don't deserve any of this. And to me, that's probably one of the simplest definitions of grace that you can get. You know, it's like 6 or 7 words. I don't deserve any of this. And we're all in that same boat. We don't deserve any of what we have. We know, you know, we deserve to be punished for our sins. But because of God's love for us, he sent Christ to take that punishment. He took all the sins on his shoulders and died on the cross for us. And, you know, we don't deserve anything that we have, but thank God he loves us enough to do that for us. And one last little bit here I want to cover in closing is Romans 5:1-6. And this is kind of the theme passage for today, and kind of Ben and Marissa had mentioned this as their kind of anthem. So let's read this. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. There's that word, undeserved privilege. We don't deserve it. Where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, or when we learn the hard way, for we know they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and hearts with his love. When we're utterly helpless, or when we hit the rock bottom, when we come to that point of no return, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. So maybe you're here this morning and you're in that pattern of just repeated mistakes, and maybe you've hit rock bottom and you're ready. You've realized that, hey, I've got to make a change here. Maybe you're in the midst of learning the hard way. Now's the perfect time to take that step. Today, first of the new year, it's a good time to start a new life. You can leave behind last year or 10 years ago, whatever, maybe even in your past. You can leave that behind. Take that next step. Step across the line. If you've never put your faith in Christ, again, today's a perfect day to do that. If you've never just said, I surrender, Ben mentioned that, you know, it came down to surrendering everything and just saying, you know what, God, it's all yours. If you've never done that, again, today's a good day to do that. Maybe you're here today and you do know Christ. Maybe you've accepted Christ and you have a relationship with him. But maybe you're in the midst of a struggle and you're making some bad choices. Again, today's a perfect day just to surrender it all and give it back to him. Maybe you're here today and you don't feel like your life's too bad, but you got some things that are going wrong. Maybe you feel like you're headed toward that rock bottom. Before you get there, I want to encourage you to stop and say, you know what, it's before I get to that point of hurting myself or hurting somebody or hurting the others around me, I'm going to turn to God and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to repent of what I've got going on. I encourage you to do that today. But maybe today your life's going pretty dang good. You can't complain, you know. I'm making some good decisions. Nothing's really going wrong. Today's the day you can celebrate that and thank God for saving you from those things. Maybe you've not made a drastic decision in the past where you've destroyed your life or somebody else's life. But today's a good day to thank God for that. Now's a perfect time to just thank God and praise him for that. So the band's going to come back up. We've got a couple songs. We got a different kind of little bit of a different thing you can do for response time here at Cornerstone. We've got several different ways you can respond. You can stay in your seat. You can stand, sing, and praise God for what He's done for you. Again, if you're one of those places I just described, maybe you're at rock bottom and you want to make a change and you need to tell somebody, I'll be in the back. You can come talk and pray. Maybe you want to share it anonymously or whatever. You can come up here to the cross. We have a prayer box. You can write out your prayer request, drop it in the box, and know that somebody will be praying for you. If you want help and, again, don't want to come to somebody personally, write it on a communication card, put it in an offering box, and we'll get in touch with you and we'll help you. That's another huge thing that Ben and Marissa did is they sought help. They got counseling. So don't try to do it on your own. You can't do it alone. Turn to Christ. Turn to somebody that knows God that can help you through it. But we're going to close with a couple of songs. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this time that we could come and be in your house this morning, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for grace, for restoration through that grace, God. We thank you that even though sometimes we have to learn the hard way, that we can learn, God, that we can learn from our mistakes and that you teach us so much through those mistakes. We pray, God, as we go through these next couple songs here that if someone here doesn't know you, God, that they'd just come to know you through whatever feeling they have in their heart this morning, God, that they would just turn to you, repent of their sins, and know that they can have hope that for a new life. We ask all these things in Christ's name. I forgot to mention that if you're in a good place, you want to celebrate what God's done for you, you want to thank him, you can come up and take communion. That's available as well this morning. So just respond as you feel led.